Hey, good morning, Las Vegas. You're listening to the Solid Rock Gospel Broadcast, a programming effort of the Church at Las Vegas to proclaim that God is good, His grace is amazing, His love is available, and the power of the good news about Jesus is real and can and does change our lives.
Welcome to the Solid Rock Gospel Broadcast. My name is John Racine with the Church at Las Vegas. We're sure glad that you're with us this morning, and we're going to do our best to share the Word of God with you today, to encourage you, to build you up, to get your mind and your hearts fixed on things above, to help you to realize that God is real, and that His Word is true, and that the changes and the difference in our lives when we seek first His kingdom and His righteousness can help us to get through anything in this life. I wanted to start by sharing a few psalms, a few passages from the psalms. Psalm 119, starting in verse 169. Psalm 119, verse 169. The longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119, and 176 verses total. So we're going to read these last ones. Psalm 119, 169. May my cry come before you, Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. May my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your promise. May my lips overflow with praise, for you teach me your decrees. May my tongue sing of your word, for all your commands are righteous. May your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, Lord, and your law gives me delight. Let me live that I may praise you, and may your laws sustain me. I have strayed like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I have not forgotten your commands. Hey, let's have a word of prayer. God, thank you so much that you are there, that you do hear us, that you know our every thought, our every need. God, you know every motive of our heart. You know when we're full of joy, and you know when we're full of despair. God, we call on you now because there are so many people that have quit doing that. Because of our modern scientific achievements, we just think anything and everything can be explained. But God, we know that you're the one that made all these things. You're the one that makes science possible. And so, Lord, we continue to call upon you and trust you. Lord, we've been through some very difficult things. People look at what's happened and they say, how can there be a God if all of this is happening? How can he let such things happen? Why doesn't he just take care of this coronavirus? How come we had to lose our job and our health and our friends to all of these things, maybe possibly? And God, help people not to doubt, but to trust. Help them to know, Lord, that we live in a world that's full of sin and disease and sickness and sorrow and death because we have all sinned, Lord. We've turned against you in so many ways. And even like the psalmist shared there at the end, we've all strayed like lost sheep. We needed someone to come and find us. And thank you so much that you did, that you were willing to leave the 99 and come find us who were lost, and that you've saved us, Lord, that you've raised us up to walk in newness of life. And so, God, bless our time here this morning. Bless us as we continue to be in the midst of this crazy trial of 2020, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of you may have seen the meme that's going around on social media, the one that says, Lord, can we, restart 2020? Can we restart the whole year? Because this year seems to have a virus in it. And so it was kind of like the idea, if something goes wrong with your computer, you know, you just reset it and go back to an earlier time or whatever. But we can't do that. So what we have to do is what Proverbs 3:5 says. We have to trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not on our own understanding. In all our ways acknowledge him, and he will make our path straight. I like Psalm 121 as well. Psalm 121, starting in verse 1, I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? You know, even here in Las Vegas, we can look out and see the, I guess they're mountains, but when you grew up in Colorado next to the Rockies, the Mount Charleston is nice, but it's not a mountain. But it is for Las Vegas, and so we'll call it Mount Charleston. But when we look up to the mountains and we see them and we go, wow, you know, how majestic are they and how tall and how wonderful and how high they are. And so here's the psalmist saying, I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? Well, it doesn't come from the mountains, right? It doesn't come from any of those things. Verse 2 says, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. I love that. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. You see, whether people choose to believe in God or not, he still exists. Whether they choose to believe that out of nothing, God spoke into existence all created things, things seen and things unseen. And he is the one who made everything. It's he who sustains us. If God withdrew our breath, everything would die. Bam. Okay. He's the one that gave life. He's the one that originally breathed into man and caused him to be a living creature, just like he did with the animals and everything else is his creation. He gave it life. Without God, there is no life, because he is the maker of heaven and earth. And I hope you believe that this morning. I hope you believe that and you trust that, because a God that's that powerful and that intelligent and that good is also a God who loves us and cares about us. He isn't a God that just kind of, oh, let me try something. Nah, I don't like it. I'm leaving. Let them fend for themselves. Uh-uh. God is right here with us. He is ever present, and we can come before him. We can call out to him. We can bring our praises and our sorrows and our questions before him, and he teaches us what is right and the way that is good. And so praise the Lord that he does that for us. I want to listen to our first song tonight. I know I've been playing this a lot recently, but I love it. I love this song by Skillet called Anchor. You are my anchor. And I hope every one of you can just totally sing along with this song. And when it gets to the chorus, you can belt it out with him as best you can. That God, you are my anchor. You get me through the storms of life. And I pray that he's doing that for you right now. And if you don't feel like he is, well, maybe you need to change the way you think about him, or the way that you address him, or your attitude toward him. Or maybe you need to repent of some sin in your life that's separating you from God. Or maybe you need to forgive. Maybe you need to quit holding grudges and bitterness against God. And let him be your anchor as well this morning. Let's listen to Skillet sing Anchor.
Drifting beneath the horizon, body's weak but I'm trying to make it to shore, but I'm falling short, I need you more. Wave after wave I've been sinking, so unto your promise I'm clinging. You say that I'm strong, to you I belong. You've never broken through. and I can hear you calling me by name, pulling me out from under my shame. Never be the same. I can face anything, so let it rain.
This morning. Wow, what a great song that is. I just love that song. You anchor me and hold me steady, Lord. That's what we should want to be, steady, faithful, holding on to Him through all of the storms of life, and He is always there for us. Hey, you know, I've been thinking recently, my wife just did a lesson on Elijah from the song The Days of Elijah, and she got me thinking about Elijah there on Mount Carmel and the things he did. And man, that is such a powerful place of scripture. I wanted to share it with all of you that weren't able to hear her ladies' class because it was amazing. I didn't listen to it, but I heard her lesson, and we talked about all the different things she's going to talk about, so got me all excited. And in 1 Kings chapter 16, we're introduced to King Ahab. It says in verse 29 of 1 Kings 16, in the 38th year of Asa, the king of Judah, Ahab, son of Omri, became king of Israel. And he reigned in Samaria over Israel 22 years. Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he built in Samaria. Ahab also made an Asherah pole and did more to arouse the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than did all the kings of Israel before him. Wow, that's not the kind of thing that you want written in the scripture about you. But that was Ahab. Ahab was a wicked, wicked, evil king. Now, he had a few moments where he maybe listened a little bit, but man, what a testimony. He did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. And he did more to arouse the anger of the Lord. You know, friend, it's kind of foolish for us to do things that arouse the anger of the Lord, right? And I know some people today don't think God is an angry God anymore, but the scripture tells me that God is the same yesterday and today forever. He still gets angry at sin. He still has a wrathful side of him against injustice and against people ripping people off and all of the sinfulness and the wickedness and the ungodliness that plunge men into ruin and destruction. God, he hates those kinds of things. It makes him angry. Now, he has provided a way for us to come out from underneath his anger through the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to be under the wrath of God anymore. We can stand in his grace. Hallelujah. Okay? But we need to recognize that God is just as angry at sin and wrathful against sin as he always has been. And I would say even especially even more, because he's made a way for men to be forgiven, to not have to stand under his wrath through Jesus. And when men reject his only son and just treat him like nothing and treat the blood of the covenant like an unholy thing, wow, all there is left is a consuming fire. And God is going to judge those who refuse to acknowledge him, who refuse to obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, because of Ahab and Jezebel and Israel's ungodliness in following after the Baals and after the Asherahs and all the things he did, there was a drought that came on the land. Okay, Elijah prayed and the Lord stopped the rain for 3.5 years. No rain. Wow. You say, well, that doesn't sound too bad. We live in Las Vegas. Well, yeah, but it's rained a little bit more than in the last 3.5 years around here. Okay, so it was a bad situation. And so finally, Elijah appeared to Obadiah, one of the king's servants, who also was a worshiper of God, the Lord Almighty, Yahweh. And so Elijah said, hey, in verse 15 of 1 Kings 18, as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, I will surely present myself to Ahab today. Okay, he'd had enough time to think about what was going on. Now Elijah's going to drive home his point. And so 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 16. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And when he saw Elijah, he said to them, is that you, you troubler of Israel? I have not made trouble for Israel, Elijah replied, but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. Now, isn't that amazing? Here is the king of Israel, and yet when he tries to put Elijah in his place, the prophet of God just says, look, mister, you're the one that's bringing the trouble, not me. And this is what you're going to do. And so, wow, isn't that pretty amazing that a king would listen to a prophet? And you know what? Even in this day and age, our governing authorities need to hear from God's people. Okay, not in a rebellious whatever manner, but to say, listen, our God reigns. Our God has all authority. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will listen to you and follow you to the degree that you uphold his righteousness and his standards. But if you try to tell us to stop worshiping or to deny the name of Jesus Christ or to do something ungodly, we refuse. We will stand up and say, no, it's not us that's bringing trouble. It's you that are bringing trouble. And so, yes, we need to submit to governing authorities like Romans 13 says, but we also need to have a little backbone and say, listen, this is what's right. And what you're doing is not right anymore. Okay, I have sent an email to the councilman for where our church building congregates and also to the governor making a plea to say, listen, you're opening restaurants for physical food for people, but you refuse to say anything about churches. Listen, you know, there are different congregations that aren't huge places with thousands of people in attendance. We could very easily take those same things that restaurants are having to do to be open and easily implement those things in the worship of our great God and Savior. And so we're waiting patiently to see what's going to happen from that, but I hope we receive an answer sooner. We're going to pursue it in an even greater way to say, listen, what you're doing is okay for this, but don't reject what needs to happen spiritually. Jesus said, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so I pray that our governor and our other local authorities and everything else will start allowing churches to start meeting together again very soon, very soon. And so Elijah told the king what to do, and he did it. So Ahab sent word throughout all of Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." I love Elijah. He asked questions. How long are you going to waver between two opinions? Make up your mind. Okay, friends, I would say the same thing to you today. If you're out there wavering between two opinions, whether there's a God or not a God, or whether he really exists, or if Jesus did what he did, don't be wavering any longer. Make up your mind. Seek the truth. Find the truth. And find out which side has a much greater preponderance of evidence. I'll tell you, the evidence for believing in God is so much greater than not that, again, you shouldn't have to waver between two opinions. If the Lord is God, follow him. If he's not, then follow Baal, which really is saying Satan. But how much better it is to taste and see that the Lord is good and to follow him. And what's really sad about this is the last part of verse 21, but the people said nothing. Nothing. Okay? Cowardice. Okay? They can't even make up their mind. Which is it going to be? They don't want to commit themselves. You know, that's part of the problem in our society today. No commitment. No faithfulness. Nobody wants to be tied down. My wife and I were talking about marriages the other day, and we wondered, you know, how long a normal marriage lasts in the United States. I think it was 8 years. 8 years? Really? For something that started off until death do us part? Really? 8 years? What's the matter? People don't fear God, that's what. And people don't care about their commitments and their vows that they made. And so it's sad that we live in a society, in a world where a lot of people don't care about commitment. Not everybody, but just a lot. The people said nothing. I hope you're one of those people that has said something, that you've stood up and said, "I want to be counted for the Lord Jesus Christ." You're not going to slow me down. You're not going to shut me up. You're not going to tell me that I can't worship him. I will worship him because I can worship him wherever. You can't take away my faith, okay? And you can't take away a godly person's love and respect for God and the longing that we are longing for, with a great longing for him to return, to appear to us again. Verse 22, Elijah said to them, "I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves and let them cut it into pieces and throw it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God." Then all the people said, "What you say is good." Okay, so they wanted a test. They wanted a demonstration. They wanted to see a sign. You know, who's going to answer by fire? Verse 25, Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire." So they took the bull given them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. "Baal, answer us," they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. Then they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. "Shout louder," he said. "Surely he is a god. Perhaps he is deep in thought, or busy, or traveling. Maybe he is sleeping and must be wakened." So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Wow, try to talk about getting their attention. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid any attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come here to me." And they came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. And Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes, descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Your name shall be Israel." With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it, large enough to hold 2 seahs, or about 24 pounds of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. And then he said to them, "Fill 4 large jars with water, and pour it on the offering and on the wood." "Do it again," he said, and they did it again. "Do it a third time," he ordered, and they did it the third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. Now I'm going to interject a thought here real quick. Guys, it hasn't rained in 3.5 years. It's been a drought. So wherever they found this much water, it was a valuable commodity. And Elijah's telling them to pour it on the altar so it's soaked. So there is absolutely no possible way that it could be lit with a normal fire. That's what he did. And he told him to do it a third time. In verse 36, at the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord. Answer me, so these people will know that you are Lord, our God, and that you are turning their hearts back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, he is God! The Lord, he is God!" Then Elijah commanded them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away." And they seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered there. Wow, what a great victory over the false prophets of Baal, over a wicked king who was leading his nation astray, over a people who went from saying nothing and being silent, wavering in their opinions, to shouting, "The Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God," and doing away with those false prophets of Baal who had led so many aside. Now, obviously, it didn't all end there. It was a great victory, but unfortunately, evil didn't just back off totally. Jezebel was still the wicked old queen that she always was, and she called out Elijah and threatened him, and Elijah ended up running away from that great scene of victory because Jezebel refused to repent and Ahab refused to tell her that. And so, you know, it's a sad situation, but even in that moment of victory where Elijah was there all by himself, can you imagine one prophet against 450? Wow, that's just crazy. And so he did it, though. He was faithful. He believed. He trusted. He wasn't afraid to stand up and let his voice be heard and to let people know what was right and to challenge them to do what was right. Even though so many of them were probably doing wrong, God was patient. He gave them the opportunity to turn their hearts back to him. And I hope that was a milestone in some people's lives, that they listened and made it happen. So, hey, let's listen to our last song this morning. This is a song called "Mighty to Save" by Laura Storr. It encourages us to remember that we're not saved by our own strength or power, but by the Lord our God's. Amen. Let's listen.
My God is mighty to save.
What a great song, Mighty to Save. And don't ever forget that God is still just as able and willing to save us in the 21st century, in the year 2020, as he ever was. God longs for us to know the truth, to hear the truth, to humble ourselves, to repent of our sin, and to come to the cross of Jesus Christ and ask for forgiveness, ask for a relationship with Christ, ask that our sins can be washed away, and to confess his name, that we do believe that he's the Lord Jesus Christ, and then to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit that was promised as Peter preached that first sermon in Acts chapter 2. When we're baptized into Christ, we die with Christ in baptism. We're raised to walk in newness of life, just like Romans chapter 6 says. The washing of renewal and regeneration by the Holy Spirit, as Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 says. But the point is, friends, that it's not us that's doing the saving. It's God that's doing the saving through our faith in his power. And so that victory on Mount Carmel was pretty amazing. It was pretty astounding, and it turned the people back to the Lord God, at least for a time. But I want to talk about one more mountain this morning. This is a different kind of mountain. This is kind of just a hill, okay? And that, of course, is Golgotha, okay? Golgotha, the place of the skull. A place south of Mount Carmel by quite a distance and at a much lower elevation. Although from Mount Carmel you'd go down and then go up to Jerusalem again. But in Mark chapter 15, after Pilate had done what he could to have Jesus released, the crowd refused, being stirred up by the chief priests and the religious leaders to ask for Barabbas, a notorious criminal. In Mark chapter 15 and verse 15, it says, wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. You see, only the Roman Empire at that time was able to mete out death sentences. And that's, of course, what they wanted for Christ. And, of course, they played right into what needed to happen for Christ to lay his life down on the cross to forgive our sins. But in Mark 15 and verse 16, it's not quite the glorious account as in 1 Kings. But here in Mark chapter 15 and verse 16, the soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is the praetorium. They called together the whole company of soldiers, and they put a purple robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And again they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull, and they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was 9 in the morning when they crucified him, and the written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified 2 rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And when some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Whew. Boy, a very different kind of victory. Didn't seem like a victory at the time. It seemed like all was lost. It seemed that Jesus was dead, that they had crucified him and killed him just like they had plotted. I can't imagine what it would have been like for the apostles that weekend. Can't imagine what it would have been like, the long days and the nights of their hopes dashed and not knowing what to do or where to go or even what to pray. But God was faithful. And on the third day, even though on Golgotha, the Lord of life was crucified, as Peter said later in Acts chapter 2, it was impossible for death to keep its hold on the living one, on the Son of God, who willingly gave up his own innocent life to pay the penalty for our sins. Friends, if that doesn't move you, it wouldn't matter if fire fell from the sky again. It wouldn't matter if someone rose from the dead. It wouldn't matter if you saw multiple sign after sign after sign. If you don't believe the truth of the gospel, that God so loved you that he sent Jesus to die on the cross for you, if you refuse to believe that, nothing's going to convince you. Nothing. And you're going to go out into eternity and stand before a God who loved you so much and a Savior that loved you so much that he was willing to give up his own life for you to taste death, whatever death means in all of its eternity, that separation from God, what it would have been like. He paid that penalty for you and I. And so if you reject the gospel, if you reject God's love held out to you through Jesus Christ, there's no sacrifice for sin left. There's no amount of money you can pay him. There's no amount of goodness you can do. It doesn't matter how many meals you feed to people that are hungry. It doesn't matter how much you give to people standing on the corner. It doesn't matter if you give everything. It won't save you. Your own goodness and my own goodness cannot save us. We need someone mighty to save. We need the Lord Jesus Christ to save us. But the only way he does that is not if we're proud and think we deserve it, but if we'll humble ourselves and if we'll realize, I'm a sinner. I have sinned so grievously against God that I don't deserve his kindness. I don't deserve his mercy, but he's willing to give it to me nonetheless. And so, friend, if you haven't accepted the grace of God, will you? Will you at least consider it? Will you look into it? Will you call and ask? You know, bring your doubts, bring your fears, bring your incredulity, bring your doubts, bring all of those things. We'll sit down with the Word of God and open it up. And I would love to share with you the good news. But if all you do is reject it and treat it like a myth or treat it as some old-fashioned thing that God doesn't exist anymore and that God's dead and the Bible's just the writing of men, friend, you're missing out on an eternity of life with the God who created you, who gave you life. So it's your choice. I mean, it's just like Elijah said, choose, you know, quit wavering between two opinions. If the Lord's God, then serve him. It's just like Joshua told the people back in Joshua. If God is God, then serve him. If he's not, then serve another God. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Friends, if you haven't made a decision about Jesus Christ, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to find out about what must I do to be saved. And we'll tell you just what the apostles told the Philippian jailer. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. And if you don't know who he is, we'll tell you about him. We'll tell you who he is and where he came from and what he did and why he did it and where he is now. We'll tell you all of those things so that your faith can be on something solid, not just in something I tell you to do. I want to share the gospel with you. I already have throughout this program a couple times. But friends, when you're willing to humble yourself and confess your sin and cling to the Lord Jesus Christ, trust in him for your salvation. When you're ready to be baptized into Christ, to be immersed underwater for the forgiveness of your sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, when your faith is actually being put into practice in obedience to what God told us to do to be saved, then he will raise you up to walk in newness of life. You'll come up out of that water a brand new creation, soaking wet physically, looking like a drowned rat physically, but inwardly renewed. Your sins have been forgiven. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Yeah, you're still going to struggle with the flesh. You're still going to live in a world full of sin. But oh, the blessed assurance that comes from knowing the Savior of the universe. Hey, thanks so much for listening this morning. We're the Church of Las Vegas. And we're not meeting yet at 3388 South Decatur Boulevard, but hopefully very soon. And if you would like, you can certainly come to our website, thechurchatlasvegas.com, thechurchatlasvegas.com. You can listen to old radio broadcasts. We've got older message, sermon messages, videos that are up there from quite a while ago. We've been in a new season of time where we've been doing drive-in services. We've been doing live streams on Facebook. And so all those links are there. Our contact information is there. If you want to get a hold of us, we'd love to hear from you. There's a place where you can put prayer requests. Please, whatever your spiritual needs are at this time, let us know so that we can pray for you, that we can help you. And we so want everyone to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And so why wouldn't his people want that as well? So thanks for listening. Until next time, keep standing on the solid rock, the rock that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thanks so much for listening. God bless you.